Today I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 through 28. Now, if you're paying attention, you might notice that I've got a different color Bible here than I usually have. Normally, I read from the Pew Bible that you've got there in front of you, because we're all on the same page here. But this one is a slightly different translation. It's called Today's New International Version, the TNIV. It was an attempt at updating the NIV, which is what we've got here in the pew. And it didn't really catch too good. It sold some, but it wasn't a huge market buster or whatever. But it was published in about 2001 as an update to the 1984 NIV, which is what we've got here. The NIV has since had an update this year, 2011, the newest NIV. If you go to a bookstore, a Christian bookstore, and buy an NIV today, it will be different from what you've got here. It'll be the 2011 NIV. Bibles are always being updated and revised, not so people can make money, even though that's kind of how the world works, but so that we can understand it better. It's important that we have the scriptures in our own language, in our own dialect, so we can understand what God is saying to us. The reason I'm choosing this TNIV translation as the reading for today is because it translates, I believe, the conversation between Jesus and a woman better than any of the other English translations that I could find. That's why. And you might notice, if you're following along in a different translation, there's one point at which this story sounds a little different in the TNIV than it does in any other English, which is what I assume you're reading. I don't think anybody else reads any other language when they're here, right? Just English? Anyway, all of that is background. Here's the main feast for the day. Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 through 28. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Yes, it is, Lord," she said. "Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus said to her, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. O Lord, have mercy on us, we who strive to be your people in this place, we who strive to follow you as you did. Have mercy on us as we attempt to understand these words which are recorded from you, from your very lips, so many years ago. Help us to make sense of your call and to make sense of your mission and to be people that are truly in touch with the family of God. Bless this hour as we reflect on your word. In your holy and precious name we pray. Amen. St. Louis Camp Meeting was this past week. It finished this past Friday. How many of you, just by a show of hands, went to anything associated with St. Louis Camp Meeting at all? I saw many of you there. Very good. Do you know what Camp Meeting is all about? Some of you who are newer or younger might not know. Camp Meeting is part of our heritage, it's part of our tradition. As Church of God people, we would get together every so often. All the churches in the Church of God would just kind of gather as they could regionally and meet and have church for a long time. And the St. Louis Camp Meeting is 8 or 9 days long. It just goes on and on. It's great. It's a good time. Tara and I went down for two of the services this past week. But the speaker at St. Louis camp meeting this year was a pastor from Kentucky, Mount Sterling, Kentucky, by the name of Jeff Perkins. And he was a very good speaker. Those of you who were there might hopefully agree with me that he was worth hearing anyway. And one of the tidbits that he offered every time he spoke, at least I gather every time he spoke, was he always had a profundity. Do you recognize that term, those of you who were there? He always said, here's something really profound. Here's a profundity for today. And it was never anything really profound. It was just something you knew, but it was part of the message, part of something that needed to be highlighted as, oh yeah, I hadn't thought about that for a while. So here, Mount Haley Church of God, is your profundity for the day. Are you ready? We live in a divided world. Isn't that profound? Boy, I'm glad I got up this morning and came to church today to hear that the world is divided. We live in an awfully divided world, don't we? Everywhere you look, there is division. You look at newspapers, you look at the headlines on television, you listen to the radio, whatever happens, there's war everywhere. There's conflict everywhere. We are anticipating a year and a half early an election that will happen next November, and there's conflict all over there. We are divided. We take straw polls every time our hearts beat to find out which candidate we might favor now. Or maybe now it's this other person instead of... We're very, very divided. We just went through a trial as a nation, although most of us had nothing to do with it, that had to do with the debt ceiling. Oh, what a terrible thing we have to deal with again. And what a mess we made of it this time. We lost our AAA credit rating in the world, whatever that means. These things that have nothing to do with us, but it has everything to do with us. Conflict, division, all around. There's hardly a place that you can go that doesn't have division. Why are we so divided? God created one human species. Why are we so divided? Well, we live in different places. We have different ethnicities, different cultures. This is all well and good. That's fine. But even in our own culture, there are parts of the neighborhood that you don't want to be found in. There's that side of town or across the railroad tracks, you know what I mean. You don't, the unsavory part of town, you don't want to go there. Why are we so divided? You know that Tara and I moved here a year ago already from Indianapolis. And the neighborhood we lived in Indianapolis was very diverse. There were lots of different cultures and lots of different races and ethnicities and things happening there. But I tell you what, we moved, because our house happened to be there, the house that we loved, we fell in love with, we moved onto a white street. It wasn't because it was white that we moved there, it just happened to be a really nice home. We loved it. And then we found out all our neighbors were white. But the street one block away was a black street. And then the street farther down the road was a Hispanic street. Even in a very multicultural place, people divided themselves up. Okay, that's one way of being divided, but that's not the only way. It's not just having to do with the color of your skin. We can be divided along lines of education. Are you educated or are you not? Or are you rich or are you not? Right? There are lots of different ways that we categorize ourselves and classify ourselves to distinguish ourselves from each other. Some of that is necessary to be part of human culture. Some of it is very destructive because it puts obstacles between us and prevents us from doing the Lord's work. They say, and I think they're right, but I'm not sure who they are, that the most segregated hour in all of American culture is this one. Church hour, 11 o'clock Sunday morning, or you know, whenever they meet. Segregated not just along the lines of race, but along the lines of education and economic standing. We tend to go to church with people who are like us. We tend to live among people who are like us. We tend to go shopping at places where people who are like us go to shop, right? We tend to flock. It's just the common thing that humans do. We tend to flock together into clusters that are sort of like us. We like to be around people who are like us. This is normal. But to have the most segregated hour observable in American culture to be the hour when church people get together says something very strong about, and negative, about what churches do. Why is it that way? Why are we so divided? I have an illustration for you. This is going to really throw you off. I'm moving all the way over here. Oh. I had to hide this so you didn't know it was coming. Geraldine saw it because I took it from their classroom and she was the last one there. Some of you know what this is already. I'm going to hold before you a picture of a person, a painting of a person, and you might recognize the guy. Who is this? It's Jesus, right? I mean, this is Jesus. If there's one picture... Oh, this is heavy. If there's one picture in the world that embodies who Jesus is, it's this one. Do you know the artist? The name of the artist who painted this? It's Salmon. Very good. You win the prize for the day. Gold stars all around. Werner Salmon. He was a painter in the 20th century. He lived during World War II. And lots of other times, but this is when this painting became very, very popular. He painted this, I believe, in the early 40s, 42, 43, somewhere in there, and it became an immediate icon for people to believe in Jesus and to have faith in him, especially in that time of world war. American soldiers took not this size or this weight, but much smaller versions of this painting with them as little pocket things, a little portrait thing there, that they would take it with them as a reminder that they were not alone, that there was hope, that there was something to hold on to. And many veterans from World War II still remember this painting very, very clearly as a part of their war efforts. Do you know who owns this painting, by the way? We do. Did you know that? And Anderson University owns it, our college down there in Anderson, Indiana. Warner Press owns the distribution rights, I think, and Anderson University owns the original of this. It's on display in one of their things down there. It's kind of fun that our denomination, our movement, holds this and shares it with the world. It's something very, very cool. Werner Salmon also did a few other paintings of Jesus that are known. We've got one out in the narthex, the Resurrection of Christ. He did that. Any Jesus that looks like this, he did. There's a problem, though. Jesus didn't look like that. He did not look like this. Long brown hair, nice blue eyes. If you look real close, they're nice blue eyes. Nice pale skin. He looks like us. Jesus did not look like this. Jesus was a Jew from Israel. He looked kind of Middle Eastern. If Jesus were to get on an airplane today, I don't need to say any more, right? He did not look like us. But we make him in our image. We make Jesus look like us so that we feel more comfortable. Maybe. So that we recognize him. Why did this get so well known? I don't know. Why don't we want to see Jesus as he was? As a Middle Eastern Jew 2,000 years ago? Probably about yay tall. Wasn't like me. You know, he's average height. We like to think of Jesus to be in our image instead of remembering that we should be created in his. We were made to take on his likeness, not his physical likeness, that's silly. But to take on his do I have dust on me? To take on his person, to take on his being, his essence, his goals, his priorities, his lifestyle, his way of life. The things that were important to him are things that need to be important to us. We should be made in his image, not to make him in our own. Okay, could it be that this guy, the Jesus that we all know and love, the guy who's embodied in Werner Salmon's famous painting, could it be that Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, the one who has designed God's family to be so broad that he, as a Middle Eastern Jew, consents to be represented as a white North American guy, so that we might be drawn to him, whose family is so large that, as Nancy read for us, in the Old Testament days of Isaiah, the people of God extended even to foreigners and eunuchs, people who were not Jews, people who were not part of the people of Israel, were allowed to come and sacrifice to God and be part of his family. Could it be that that Jesus says those words to that woman? Do you remember what he said? He said some stuff that was not very nice. Jesus had been around the leaders of the Jews and Jewish crowds for some time, and he went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon, way up there in the north, northwest of Israel. Remember from last week, that was where Jezebel was from. Ahab and Jezebel, long time ago, she was from up there, foreign land. Jesus went away for a vacation. He went away to retreat. It doesn't say why he went. I'm just kind of assuming. He went away to get away from the crowds and from the pressure of the Jewish leaders. And here comes this Canaanite woman. Canaanite. Not non-Jew. Worse than that. Canaanite. You know, the people of Canaan were the first people that the people of Israel encountered when they crossed the Jordan River, when they claimed the land in the first place. Long, long, long time ago. Way before even Jezebel. The Canaanite people never were fully extinguished from the land. They always kind of cropped up there, here and there. And the word Canaanite was associated with some of the most outcast from Jewish society. She was not just a Samaritan. She was not just a Samaritan. She was not just a Phoenician. She was a Canaanite woman. There's something there. A Canaanite woman comes up to Jesus and asks him, "Lord, have mercy on me, my daughter, demon-possessed, suffering terribly. She's suffering terribly. Help me, help her. I know you can." That's a fair request. Jesus did lots of things like that. He cast out demons from all sorts of people in his ministry. And in fact, in our Sunday evening services lately, we've been looking at the miracles of Jesus, what he did and how he did it and why he did it. And we studied a few of these different exorcisms, not this one in particular, but one very much like it, where Jesus healed a person who was possessed by some sort of demon. And he did so willingly, freely, as part of his ministry. But my contention in our Sunday evening services, and my contention now, is that Jesus' miracles were never done, never, just for the sake of the miracle itself. There was always something else going on. He didn't just cast out demons because people were... There was always something else happening. Something else he needed to teach. Something else he needed to illustrate. So here, the Canaanite woman comes to Jesus. "Help me. Heal my daughter. She's suffering terribly." And Jesus responds in some pretty unexpected ways. First, nothing. Not a word. Not even an acknowledgement. "I hear what you're saying. I've registered that you've requested something." Nothing. That's not like Jesus. To say nothing. Why would he do that? There are lots of different ideas. One of them is, maybe he's playing the role of a good Jewish teacher. The Jewish teacher only teaches Jews, and if anyone from the outside asks, it's probably just some bothersome questions, so just ignore it. I'll try to refrain from referring to my days as a math teacher, ignoring other students' questions. Sometimes that had to happen because they just kept on... Anyway, you know how it goes. Maybe you don't. It's all right. Jesus just flat out ignores her. I don't like that. The disciples say, "All right, let's get her out of here. She's bugging you. She's bothering you. You're on vacation anyway. There aren't the crowds around. This isn't the time for you to be doing healings anyway. So let's just get... Why don't you send her away? Why don't you send her away? We could just push her away, but you tell her to go away and that'll be that." Jesus says, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." Who? Oh, I don't like that either. "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel?" Well, he had something to stand on there. It was a few chapters before, back in Matthew 10, where Jesus took his 12 disciples and sent them out into the surrounding land and said, go to the lost sheep of Israel and preach the kingdom, preach the good news that I have come, that the kingdom has come, and that there is forgiveness if you just ask for it. Go, but don't go to the Gentiles, see. Go just to the lost sheep of Israel. Jesus said that to his disciples back in Matthew 10. And here again, he emphasizes the point, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. Is that Warner Solomon's Jesus? That's hard to swallow. There was an exception. The story that we looked at a few weeks ago on a Sunday evening where Jesus cast out a demon from a person in a very similar situation here. The centurion's servant. It was earlier in Matthew where Jesus cast a demon out from a centurion, a Roman citizen, a Roman soldier who had a servant who was demon possessed. He cast out that demon from afar too. Jesus ministered to people outside the Israelite community. He did. He healed that Roman centurion's servant. But here, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. The woman presses the issue one more time. Lord, help me. Kyrie eleison. What people who speak Latin know, and Roman Catholics say that every week. Kyrie eleison. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Christe eleison. Beautiful words. She says exactly that. Lord, have mercy. Help me. And then he says, the hardest to swallow thing of all. It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. If Jesus said that in today's society, he would be slapped with the label politically incorrect. Incorrect is not a word. Politically incorrect. That is not a nice thing to say to anybody, to call somebody a dog. You know what dogs do? They'll eat anything. They'll eat anything. I mean, really. They are nasty creatures. We have two dogs that are less than nasty, but they go through their moments of having nasty periods where they just don't feel well, and they'll eat grass and blackberries and crab apples and all sorts of things that do terrible things inside the house. It's just terrible. Wild dogs are worse than that. To call someone a dog, which is what Jesus is doing here, it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Is awfully, awfully insulting. It sounds that way to our modern ears anyhow. That is not something that I would expect this person to say. That's pretty challenging for me to hear. Most English translations will take the woman's reply right after that and soften it a lot. Most English translations, in fact, all of them that I saw except this one, say, when he says, it's not right to throw the children's bread to the dogs, the woman says in response, yes, Lord, but even the dogs get to eat from the master's table. It's her saying, yeah, you have a point there. I'm accepting that label as one of the dogs. Yes, I understand that I'm not part of the in crowd. But even the dogs get to eat a little bit. It's not what she says. As I look at the Greek text, which you know I love to do, and as I look at different commentaries and I look at different translations through the week, what I find for this particular passage is that the TNIV gets it right. The woman says, yes, and the dogs get to eat what falls from the master's table. And the funny thing about the word yes, it's very clear she just says yes, no but. The funny thing about the word yes is that it never, in Greek language, follows a statement like what Jesus said where he's saying something negative. It's not right to throw the children's bread to the dogs. Yes. That is never used to say, you're right. To acquiesce and to say, I understand, I'm in this humble position, please still help me. It's used as a contradictory statement. Jesus says, it's not right to throw the children's bread to the dogs. The woman comes right back and says, yes, it is right to throw the children's bread to the dogs. Even the dogs get to eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. She's standing up to Jesus here. It's a very strong thing that she does. Yes, it is. Everybody gets to eat. Everybody gets to hear the word of the Lord. The message of the Lord is not just for us, but it is for everyone. Why are we so divided? Why is church hour the most segregated hour in American culture? When even Jesus is stood up to by this Canaanite woman who says, it is right for even me to receive a blessing from you, the Messiah, the Son of David, Lord Son of David. She uses the Jewish language that says, he is the Messiah. Have mercy on me. It's right for this to happen. Because you have come not just for the lost sheep of Israel. After all, you have come for anyone who calls on your name. Anyone who offers sacrifices, as Isaiah put it. Anyone who comes before the Lord in humility and in gratefulness and in hope of his work and in hope of his glory. Jesus commends the woman for her great faith. It's the only time Matthew uses that term, great faith. This woman, the Canaanite woman who stood up to Jesus, he commends her for her great faith. And he heals the daughter. Your request is granted. Was it a test? Was he trying to test her to see how she would respond? Maybe. It could be. I like to try out ideas. Maybe you've picked up on this. That's kind of regular interpretation, that Jesus is just testing her faith. An idea I'm trying out is that maybe Jesus wasn't testing her faith. Maybe Jesus was just on vacation and had been out of the office for a while and was away from the Jewish crowds and the Jewish leaders and was wanting a break. Everybody needs a break. Even Jesus needs a break. And here comes this woman, this Canaanite woman, begging for one more miracle. And he says, you know what? Enough is enough. I was sent for the lost sheep of Israel. That's why I came all the way up here, to get away from that for a while. It's not right to send, to throw the children's bread to the dogs. It is right. Oh, I think Jesus might be a little surprised by her answer. I think Jesus might be caught off guard by her answer. And when he says, woman, you have great faith, he actually says, oh, woman. It's not just woman, which is what I say to Tara sometimes when I'm just kind of messing around. Woman. But I know, it's all in fun. When Jesus uses this term, it's a kind thing. And what he's saying is not just woman, but oh, woman. He's like, his eyes are wide open. Oh, woman, you have great faith. You have great faith. Your daughter is healed. Boom. It's done. Let it be done, like you said. I think he's surprised. I'm trying that idea out, and maybe you like it. Maybe you don't. You don't have to agree with that. What you do have to agree with is the crux of the story. We can get caught up on why Jesus responded the way he did, how he insulted this woman, or whether he didn't. We can try to make justifications and rationalizations to excuse Warner Solomon's Jesus and make it okay for him to say the things that he said. Or we can look at what happened. He healed the woman's daughter. The message went out to someone who was outside the lost sheep of Israel circle. Jesus did not, in the end, exclude her from his grace. That's the point of the story. The healing power went out, the woman had a testimony to give, and the kingdom grew because of it. So why are we so divided? Why do we all look like Warner Solomon's head of Christ? Why is it that we draw lines around ourselves to say we are the lost sheep of Israel and everybody else is on their own? I chose a different phrase. There was something else going on in my head. They'll go their own way. Why do we draw lines around ourselves? It's not just about skin color. I don't care about skin color. I don't care about that. I don't care about educational level. I don't care about how skilled you are or how talented you are. I don't care about how rich you are. Everybody belongs here. Everybody belongs in the house of God. Do you believe that? Can somebody say amen to that? Everybody belongs here. Why are we so divided? What do we learn? What do we learn from this story? There are three different reactions. We learn first from the woman who had the boldness to come up to Jesus and enter into and win a battle of words with Him. We learn that if we put our faith in Him, in the Son of David, and pray boldly according to His will, then... Oh, I said according to His will, didn't I? Yeah, that's important. It has to be according to His will. Lord, give me a new Camaro. It's probably not going to be a new Camaro. Lord, help me be an instrument of Your grace in this community so that I might share the message that I've been given, the message of salvation in Christ, with somebody that I haven't met yet, or somebody that I know that doesn't know this message. Lord, give me the strength and the opportunity to do that. That's the kind of prayer He'll answer right now. If you really want it, He'll give it to you. The Camaro might have to wait a little bit. Lord, help me pay these bills that I've got. He'll answer those prayers. He will. I've seen it happen. It's amazing how God provides for the people of God, even when they're in the most distressing times. This woman comes to Jesus in the most dire of circumstances and prays boldly to Him, Lord, help me. We should do the same. We should learn from her example to stand up for what is right, as the woman stood up for what is right. It's not right to throw the bread to the dogs. Yes, it is. It is right. We should stand up for justice. This is one of those core principles that you'll find on that yellow sheet of paper that you've got there. We stand for justice in our community. When things go wrong that shouldn't, we stand up for it and say, this should not be. In any kind of scenario. Schools closing, people being laid off, abortions happening out of control without appropriate counseling, these kinds of things. We should stand for what is right in society. That's what we learn from her. From Jesus Himself, we can learn something from Him as well. I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. Oh, well, maybe this time I'll help you. I'll reach outside of what I consider to be my comfort zone, which is one of those phrases that we hear a lot and kind of enters into our subconscious without really thinking about what it means. We have to reach outside of where we exist in order to minister to people who are maybe not like us. Jesus did it. We can learn from that example too. People who don't look like us, people who don't act like us, people who don't talk like us, people who live on the wrong side of town from us. Everyone needs to know the message of God. Everyone needs the blessings that He gives, wherever we find ourselves. And it's not just that. It's about the timing of it all, too. See, Jesus was on vacation. He went north for vacation. That's what people do here, right? You go north for vacation. We didn't know that till we moved here, but Jesus was on vacation. He was off the clock. But the need arose. Even when we don't think we're on the clock, as disciples of Christ, as ministers of His gospel, we've got to be ready to meet the need as it arises. Jerry, I'll put you on the spot. Just in Sunday school this morning, he was talking about how he was in community, I think, at the pool or somewhere, and somebody said, what's Christianity anyway? Because he was talking about Christianity. Can you believe somebody didn't know what Christianity is? This is it. Jerry had to drop things on the spot and say, oh, well, it's about this relationship with Jesus. He said it very well. It's not about following rules and standing and sitting at the right times. It's about a living, loving relationship with the Lord. That's what we should be ready to do at any time, even when we're quote-unquote, on vacation. Jesus did it. We should too be ready at a moment's notice to share, to help, to give aid. And the third response comes from those disciples. Those disciples who are there at the beginning of the story and then just kind of get shoved to the side. Jesus, send this woman away. She's bugging you. We're on vacation. Have her go away. We don't need any of this. You came here to get away from all this. Send her away. She's bothering you. I mean us. I mean you. We might have the same tendency from time to time to shoo away people that we don't like. to send away from the church, maybe, people who aren't like us, people who we don't know, people that we don't really feel comfortable getting to know. This has a lot to do with how we interact with visitors in our congregation. I'm speaking to you now who are regular churchgoers, members here. We have, from time to time, people who are new to our congregation. How we treat them makes a big difference. If we welcome them, if we get to know them, if we invite them over to dinner, if we spend time with them, there's a huge chance that we'll actually become friends, that we'll actually broaden our family and draw more people in. Huge chance. But if we just kind of, well, who were they? I don't know. Then we've done our part, I guess. We've played our role as the disciples. The disciples said, yeah, get them away. What we learned from their example is not to do that, but to do the more gracious thing, to invite in those who we might otherwise turn away. After all, that's why we exist, to attract others to the message that has so claimed our lives. If Christ's salvation is just for me and me alone, then I'll just go sit in my living room and watch TV all day. But if it's for everybody around me, then I better not just do that, even though it's, you know, it's okay to watch TV sometimes. Don't hear that. Pastor said don't ever watch TV. Well, I watch it sometimes too. But we've got to be inviting and welcoming to people, even people who are not quite like us. It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. I believe that with every fiber of my being. It is right for us to share what we have, not with the dogs, I mean, I'm not trying to be politically incorrect here, but with people outside us. It is right for us to do that. That's how we were formed. That's what we were made to do. Why are we so divided? There's not really any good reason for us to be so divided, except that it's just the normal human thing to do. But you see, we're not called to do the normal human thing here. We're called to do something extraordinary, something even divine, that Jesus showed us how to do, even by coming to us from the Father. Jesus existed before he was born, you know that? He's always existed. He's eternal, both ends of the spectrum. Always has been, always will be. And he didn't mind crossing the fence to come to our side and spend some time with us. So should we. It is right. Let's not be so divided. We are to live counterculturally. We are to not be as the world is. We are to not live as the world lives. Let's be the church, which is the body of Christ. Let's not be divided. Let's attract, let's draw, let's welcome, let's look not like Warner Solomon said of Christ, but like the world. That's what we're called to do, to attract and draw in from everywhere, from every corner of our community. That's all we can reach right now in terms of bringing people to this physical place. Let's bring everybody in, because everybody needs to know, everybody needs to hear that God's salvation is for all. For all who will welcome him, for all who will sacrifice to him. As Isaiah said so many years ago, anyone who sacrifices to the Lord is welcome at his altar. Anyone. So friends, be encouraged. This message is for all of us. The message of salvation is for all of us, everyone around. And be challenged to take this message forward into an unknown future to people that we might meet in various places and in various locations. So that the kingdom might grow, so that we might not look quite so divided anymore. It's a challenge not just for our church, but for all churches, especially in this culture where we find ourselves. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we give you thanks this day for the word from Matthew's gospel, which is so challenging to hear. We give you thanks for this conversation that you had with that Canaanite woman so many years ago, and for the challenge it provides for us. But we give you thanks for your grace, which extended even to her, because we know it has extended even to us as well. We give you thanks for that, because without your mercy, we have absolutely nothing. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen us for the walk that lies ahead of us, that you would help us to be better ambassadors for you in this community, that we might attract more people to you, that we might see souls saved, that we might see lives changed, that we might truly be your church, a people that is made up of everyone around. Give us grace that we might put this word into action, and that we might be more like you with every passing day. We pray this in your holy and precious name. Amen.